Good morning. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. It is a joy to be worshiping with you today. The other day, I was listening to this great podcast on kid logic, the things we absorb as kids from perfectly logical evidence and never really question or reflect on them until much later in life, if at all. Some of them were quite funny. One woman, as a second grader, learned from her friend that her friend's dad believed her dad was the tooth fairy. It was a perfectly plausible that her neighbor that drove a Volvo and worked as an accountant was the actual tooth fairy. So she told her parents, and her parents ran with it. She got notes under her pillow signed from her neighbor, Bill, the tooth fairy. And so it got me thinking, is there something from my childhood that I believed that was later shown to be wrong? When I was 8, I watched Back to the Future 3 for the very first time, but not the last. At the end of the movie, you see a huge locomotive. I'll play the clip for you and pay attention to what the train runs on. Watch this.
I'm sure gonna miss him, Jen.
At 8, I heard the train runs on cheese. Apparently, that magnetic spinning deal in the corner looked like cheese to me at 8 years old. I'll blame it on a poor quality VHS tape. I thought, well, that's creative, a train that runs on cheese. I didn't think anything else about it through hundreds of viewings. Until almost a decade later, 8 years later, here I'm 16 years old, and I'm watching the movie with a friend. I noted how creative it was that the train runs on cheese. He says, "What? No, it runs on steam. It is a steam locomotive." So I ran the tape back a couple times, watched it, and I said, "Oh yeah, definitely. That makes a whole lot more sense." You know, we absorb all kinds of ideas in our lives, funny and serious, and take them in as truth, as fact, without much or any serious reflection on them. And friends, that's our new series, Lies That We Believe. We'll explore things we believe, scripts we live into, the operating system that runs in the background of our lives, and ask whether or not they're really true. There are some things we absorb that don't necessarily start with harmful or deceitful intentions, but some can absolutely have harmful and damaging side effects. There are lies that we believe about ourselves that can have seriously damaging effects to us and to the people around us. We'll dive into lies like, my private life does not matter. Love your neighbor until they disagree with you. And today, my failures forever define me. We all make mistakes. We all do things we're not proud of. We sin, we miss the mark, we hurt the people that we love. And depending upon who we listen to, who we allow to affect our lives, we can believe it is those failures that forever define who we are. Today's lie is a question of identity. Who am I? We're asking, where does our identity, where does our sense of worth, where does our sense of self come from? Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest who, after 2 decades teaching at academic institutions like Notre Dame and Harvard, chose to work with individuals with intellectual and development disabilities at a community in Ontario. He was a prolific writer with one of his best-known works called The Return of the Prodigal Son. Now, in one lecture, Nouwen lists 5 lies of identity that includes our lies for today. My failures forever define me. But each one of these lies helps us to determine where our sense of worth, our sense of self, our sense of identity comes from. First, I am what I have. My stuff defines me, whether it's my house, my car, my clothes, my phone, my boat. My stuff makes me who I am. But what happens when we lose it all? What happens to the sense of who we are when all of our stuff is stripped away? It can be incredibly traumatic. Second, I am what I do. My job, my career, what I do defines who I am. But what happens when I lose my job, when I retire, or when my industry simply vanishes? Interestingly, this is more of an issue in the U.S. and in Europe than in other parts of the world. So often when we meet somebody for the first time, our second question is, what do? What's your job? In other parts of the world, the second question is instead, who are you with? Who are you connected to? Who is your family? It's about our relationships more than our work. Growing up in the 80s here in Bismarck, I'd experience this in the grocery store. I'd be shopping with my father, and someone would come up to us out of the blue and say, hey, you look like a veteran, or you look like this some other family name. And a conversation would begin with a random stranger about who we were connected with. They were wondering about our relationship connections and if we were related to them. The third lie, I am what other people say about me. Social media has greatly magnified this lie in our world. We've gamified this lie that our value and our worth is based upon how many likes, snaps, retweets, or loves that we get. We're riding high when lots of people or this one person likes my posts and by extension, me. But boy, do we crash when just a few people or that one person does not like my posts or respond fast enough. Friends, we are so much more than what other people say or think about us. The fourth lie of our identity, I am nothing less than my best moment. We seek to achieve, to succeed, to reach, and to produce. That's not necessarily a bad impulse. But friends, our doing does not equal our being. It does not matter how many successes we've had at work or home or at school. You are more than any good that you do on your best day. And the fifth and final lie, it's our lie. I am nothing more than my worst moment. My failures will forever define me. I will never be defined by anything else. I am constituted. I am literally made up from all of my failures. Sure, we all make mistakes. We all have weaknesses. But it does not mean that you yourself in your being are wrong. All of these five lies are just that. They're lies. They're untrue. They can be very damaging scripts to live our lives by. So what's the truth? Who am I? Now, if there is one group in Scripture who could have let their failures define them, it is the nation of Israel. Israel was supposed to be a blessing to all nations of the world. They were God's chosen vehicle to help everyone find their worth, their value, their hope, their salvation in God alone. But it didn't work out that way. The first part of your Bible, your Old Testament, is full of the story of Israel, of some successes, many times thanks to God in spite of the people, but mostly failure upon failure upon failure. So often when God tells them only to worship God, they also worship other deities. They make up their own rules. When God tells them to go this way, they go another route because they know better. Or they simply are stubborn and ignore God's request altogether. But God doesn't give up. God is still there with them over and over again. God's love is still there, urging them back onto the right path, urging them towards repentance and healing that leads to life. Eventually, though, God gives them over to the consequences of their actions. Israel is conquered by other nations. Many people are taken to another country, never to return. That's it. It's over. They can no longer be a blessing to other nations because they no longer have a nation. From this exile period, a small book of poems in your Bible is born, the Book of Lamentations. This book gives us a form and a vocabulary to deal with our failure, our pain, and our suffering. It is impossible to overstate the intensity, the complexity of the suffering the Israelites experienced. Loss was total. Carnage was rampant. There was no respect for human worth. Cannibalism to murder of even priests. And that shows the lack of respect for God's will. The absolute worst that can happen to a body and a spirit, to a person and a nation, happened in the exile. We know suffering and failure. We still occur in our around the world today, in our own personal agonies and in large-scale horrors. We watched together the scene at the U.S. Capitol this week as people disrupted a typically mundane count of electoral votes. My heart broke as we watched violence and destruction and loss of life. We know we as Americans can do better and be better, and we absolutely know as Christians God calls us to live so much differently than that. And Lamentations exists to give us language when we have no clue what to say or how to pray, as many of us felt this week. Lamentations doesn't give us a nice explanation for suffering and failure or how to eliminate it. Instead, this book brings dignity to pain, suffering and failure by insisting that God enters our suffering. God is our companion through it. We were just reminded of that at Christmas through Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us through it all. God walks with us through everything. Now, chapter 3 is the midpoint poem in Lamentations. It's the climax of the book. After 64 verses of pain and suffering and failure, we finally reach hope. Our scripture is Lamentations 3. We're starting in verse 17. Peace has been stripped away, and I've forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I'd hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. Even in the midst of their despair and their loss of their nation, in the midst of their failures that have led to this, the Israelites find hope in the Lord. Hope does not rely on human achievement, but on God's grace. It is not about our ability to turn around our own circumstances, but it's on the character of God to bring about change. Hope is dependent upon who God is rather than what we can do for ourselves in our failures or our accomplishments. How God feels and acts toward us does not arise from our ability to behave in a certain way, but upon God's character, who God is, God's fidelity to God's own word, and God's unwavering loyalty. The Israelites find hope in the God who shows love and compassion and kindness, even in the midst of their constant rebellion. The Israelites are not defined by their failures, but by the love and care and compassion by the God who loves them and wants them desperately to come home, to turn around, to repent, to come back to the path that leads to a flourishing and full life. It is not failures that define them, but God's love that defined who they are. And it is in confession and repentance, as individuals and as the community, they will find themselves back in right relationship with God. Friends, it is the same for you and me. We are not defined by our failures. We are defined. Our identity is a child of God made in the very image of God, who is dearly and deeply loved by God. That is true of every single human being who has ever lived and who will yet live. God loved us so much that God sent Jesus to make a way for us to be in right relationship with God today and in life yet to come. We're invited to make Jesus the Lord of our lives and experience the flourishing and full life he has for each and every one of us. If you've absorbed the lie that your failures will forever define you, it's time to confront it with the truth. You are a child of God made in the image of God, who is dearly loved by God. That defines who you are and who we are. And it's time to take some notes from Lamentations to change that voice that is lying to us. First, remember, you are a beloved child of God. It has nothing to do with your performance and everything to do with God's love and pleasure in you. If voices in your life are telling you otherwise, from friends or others, it's time to find new friends. It's time to change the voices that are influencing your life. It's time to stop reading and watching and listening to things that say otherwise. You are a deeply loved child of the Creator of the universe. Finding a counselor, talking with a pastor, it's also a fantastic idea if you've got negative voices constantly playing on repeat in your head, telling you that your failures forever defined you. The writer of Lamentations notes, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. He hopes by remembering that the Lord loves and is faithful. We need to find ways to remember, to remind ourselves we are beloved children of God through worship, prayer, and song and scripture and devotional times, replacing all the negative thoughts and voices with God's voice, with God's character. In the truth of scripture and in prayer, we are indeed beloved children of God. Second, it is okay to lament. If there's one thing that 2020 helped us to do, as well as the events of the past week, it was to learn how to lament again. We lamented the loss of school as it was, church as it was, vacations and jobs and family gatherings, inhumane politics and racial injustice. There was not a lack of stuff to lament in 2020, continuing into this first part of 21. Friends, lamenting is healthy. Lamenting is acknowledging reality. This is not good. This is awful. This is tragic. This is wrong. Lamenting also acknowledges God is walking with us through it all. The writer of Lamentations builds his book, his chapter of poems, with a repeated structure. The fact that these poems of lament, of pain, and suffering have structure point to the order of the universe behind the chaos in our own lives and in the world. God is still there, friends. God is still working to bring about a world reunited with heaven and earth, where there'll be no more pain or suffering or injustice ever again. In the midst of our lives that feel like chaos at times, our world that feels like chaos frequently these days, God is still there, working to bring about a world reunited with heaven. And we see that even in the structure of this book, we find hope, God's hope, in the middle of our lament. That's why the writer can say, that's why we can say in the midst of our failure and pain and suffering, great is his faithfulness. God's mercies are new every morning. Lament. Remember. Last, when we do make mistakes, when we sin, when we miss the mark, when we fail, we confess and repent. Some of Israel's most successful periods come immediately after they acknowledge where they went wrong and commit to living God's way again. Confession and repentance acknowledges our failure and then moves us on from it. Okay, it's done. God forgives us. God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Now move forward, confident in God's power and love for us. Confession and repentance help that lie, my failures forever define me, not to take root when we have this regular practice of confession and repentance. So remember, lament, confess, repent. When that lie tries to take root in your life again, replace it with this: God's love forever defines me. It is that love that moves and empowers us to live differently, to live into that full and flourishing life God has for every single one of us. Let's pray together. Loving God, in the midst of turbulent, unsettling, chaotic and scary times, may we find our hope in you. As we lament, as we cry, as we scream to the heavens, in anger, you are there, still working to bring about a world where there'll be no more pain and injustice ever again. May your Holy Spirit speak daily into our lives words of hope, of peace, and of the truth. We are your beloved children. May we reject the lie that our failures forever define us. May we accept the truth that you love us, no matter what, and are always ready to put us back onto the path that leads to a full and flourishing life as soon as we ask for it. It is in our Savior's name that we pray together. Amen. Now we'll receive God's tithes, your gifts, and your offerings. Thank you so much for extravagant generosity as we closed out 2020. I'll have more updates for you next week on the year-end giving as well as the Half a Christmas Challenge. You can give always via the Legacy app, online at legacyumc.org/give, or getting an offering to the church office. Now, let us sing our closing song together.